Well, the title of my message this morning is Miracles Happen to Those Who Believe. The last 2 weeks watching everything that's happened with Case and Grace has been amazing. I know that leading them shared with you this morning so many things. But it's funny, as we were sitting here the other night, the charge nurse was in and she says, I want y'all to know that everybody in the ICU is talking about Case and Grace. It's kind of like this microphone, you know. This microphone cannot, you know, if it had a dead battery, it cannot work. It's impossible for it to work. Well, that's the way Kaysen's Grace body was, with the damage from the acid and the lack of oxygen, all the internal organs bleeding and everywhere, no oxygen in the brain. It was impossible for that physical body to survive. It was medically impossible for it to survive, and much less if it did somehow survive, it was impossible not to have damage. They're just in awe. And so it's neat. And so we're looking at this miracle, and we're getting a chance. I have people texting me and calling me, and they're from all over wanting to talk about the miracle and talking about how it's encouraged them. You know, in Revelation 12:11, I shared last week, but we'll look at it again. It says, they have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony. And so we're talking today about testimony. We're talking today about miracles can happen. And I want to do two things here. I want to share with you a bunch of testimonies of what God has done in my life over the years. But as well, I want to encourage you to look at your testimony and realize the importance of your testimony. As I begin to look at this, at this past couple of weeks, I begin to look back over my life. And as I begin to, me and Vita were sitting, and we begin to look at our life and look at things with her and then things with me and then things with our children. And we begin to count not just times God has helped us or blessed us, but actual bona fide miracles. You know, most people, if you talk to them, have you ever experienced a miracle in your life? And most people will tell you, I've never experienced a miracle. You know, I've had some answers, but never maybe a miracle. And for us, you know, we have experienced, gosh, I can't even begin to tell you, maybe, I can count them here. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 miracles in our life as being Kevin and Vita and family. 7 miracles. You just don't see that. Not to count. So where I'm looking at that, I'm looking at the miracles, and then I'm looking at all the times of intervention that God has interceded on our behalf and did just amazing works of protection and things that in the natural shouldn't have happened, but they did happen. And I begin to look at that, and I'm thinking, man, I would like to know somebody like that. I would like to know somebody who has seen the power of God so relevant in their life. And I said, well, that's me. That's me. And so God began to talk to me about my testimony and this, what he has done for us, that, man, we're not using it. We're not sharing it. We're not boasting about it. You know, Paul, his personal encounter that he had with Jesus Christ empowered him to speak about the truth in love, because Paul's whole defense came from the fact that he had this conviction. He had a conviction that he was speaking out of obedience to God, who desired that people would know about him and people would come to the knowledge of truth and would be saved. And so he says, listen, I've got to share about Jesus, because, man, it's obedience what he wants, because he wants people to know. Jesus wants he wants our testimony to be shared, because he wants people to be saved. He wants people to understand. And you need to understand that your testimony is powerful. Your testimony is life-changing. And you say, well, I don't have a testimony yet. But listen, if you don't, the odds are you probably do, and you just need to reflect back a little bit. You need to give credit to God, because here's the thing. When God does stuff, the enemy tries to take the glory and tries to minimize it. And so you need to be able to look at it and see, because God is an awesome God, and your testimony will make a difference. And if you truly trust in God and live for God, I'm telling you that your life is going to be a living testimony. And so with all the things that's going on in our life, the past couple weeks, an amazing miracle that we're getting to witness firsthand and see the impact it's had on all these other people's lives, God just began to remind me of all the things he's done for me. So today what I want to do is I want to just share with you. I can't go in detail on every single thing, because we'd be here for hours, but I want to just share with you so you are aware of what God has done in my life. And I'm hoping that as I share this with you, it will give you a desire to experience God the same way and to know God the same way and to see these things. You know, in my life, it began at a very early age. I don't know how many of these stories you've heard, and maybe not all of them, How many of y'all knew that I got ran over as a kid? Okay, three of you. Well, listen, in May of 1964, I got ran over. I was 22 months old. Now, this story is kind of interesting to me for a couple of reasons. I had Mother tell it back to me yesterday because I wanted to be refreshed on it. Because, you know, from 22 months to 51 years of age, you kind of forget some things. And so I wanted her to tell me what happened. And so she tells me the story. At 22 months old, I was at the end of the driveway at my aunt's house. And I was playing behind the car at the end of the driveway by the street. Now you're thinking, 22 months old, what are you doing out there by yourself? Well, don't worry. She had me supervised by my three-year-old cousin that was with me. So, we were supposed to be in the backyard. Blame it on the kids. But we weren't. We were in the driveway. And Idlew got a lady, weird name, I know, Idlew. She drove a station wagon, a Falcon or a Rambler station wagon, and she got into it, and she was going to back up to leave. And when she started the car, Greg, being 3 years old, much more mature than I was, he got out of the way. I didn't get out of the way, and so she backed over me. So as she backed over me, she could feel the bump, like she ran over a rock or something. Now, let me just tell you something. What has happened prior to this, because the whole thing needs to, I want you to understand, is God. What happened prior to this is that the night before, the associate pastor of their church, God laid my mom and her children on his heart. Not any reason, just laid them on his heart. And he began to pray for mom and her kids. And so he prayed all that night. The next morning he got up and he still continued. He had that burden. He can still continue to pray. Even on his way to the appointment he had that morning, he was praying for her mother and for us, for the kids. He was praying the moment I was getting ran over. And he was praying for protection. I'm telling you, God has a plan. And there's the things that you see in the physical. Remember, the battle is spiritual. These things matter. Just as much as we prayed for Kaysen. Kaysen is alive and well, not because it's just what God was going to do. Kaysen is alive and well because the saints have bombarded heaven and believed on the promise of God and have defeated supernaturally the enemy that desired to take her life. It is by faith in the promises of God and the anointing that Kaysen is alive today, not just because it was going to happen, because without prayer, it wouldn't have happened. And it's just the way things work. And so without prayer, I wouldn't have survived this. But they're there, and Idlew backed over me. And so as she backed over me, you think that would hurt, and it probably did. Mom and them are at the screen door, and they're looking out, and they can see, but they can't get her attention in time. And so when she backed over me and felt that bump, she put it in low gear. And she's getting ready to pull back up the slope of the driveway. My head, I'm laying sideways, facing the front of the car, facing the house, right in front of the back tire. So I'm laying like this, and the tire's right here. She puts it in low gear, and she guns it forward. And as she does, the wheel runs right over my head, spins me out into the street. It ripped, and later if you want to see, I don't know if you ever noticed or not, but all right here, I have a scar. But all right here up, and then the side of my head, and even the skin inside my ear, and patches of hair was all missing, went right over my head. And they ran, they rushed, and they got me in an ambulance, but in a station wagon from next door, across the street. They took me to the hospital. Needless to say, they got there, and things are different now. They got me to that hospital, and they had to send me to another hospital. So the hospital wrapped me up in quilts, and mom and them took me to the other hospital. It wasn't like they, you know, took me in an ambulance or anything. But they took me over there and began to examine me and treat me. And I had a cracked jaw. But the jaw was perfectly in place, so it didn't need any kind of wires or anything to put it in line. Of course, I was all, you know, flesh peeled off and stuff off my arm and everything. I didn't have any brain damage. And Mother said that's debatable, but I didn't have any brain damage. They didn't have to wire my jaw shut or anything. That happened on a Wednesday. On Friday, somebody brought me some ice cream up there with a little chocolate spoon, a little chocolate stick spoon that you used to get. And here I am with my broken jaw, and I'm not supposed to be chewing on things, and I chewed on that stick without any pain. The next week, a week later, she brought me to the doctor, and you can ask mom to probably give you better clarification of how this all happened. But on this arm, they had to dress it, and it was just one big scab and sore. And when she got to the doctor on that Monday, and they began, I guess, to unwrap it, the whole thing at once just came off, and it was like it was just healed. And the doctor ran and got all the nurses, all the medical staff to come in there, because it was just a miracle that happened. And so you can get more details on it, and I could go and elaborate more, but listen, I should have been dead. But there was a praying man that had a burden by God to lift up a family in prayer. There's a God who had a plan for my life, and he began to pray. I'm going to encourage you, if God lays somebody up on your heart, you need to begin to pray. Well, I started off my life being a miracle, and I didn't have internet then, but you know, phone calls and letters and things came to mom. Everybody was wanting to talk about this miracle of how I survived that. You know, Vita, her life really is, it started off as a miracle as well, and we don't have a lot of details. Her parents are already gone, and we can't ask them a lot to find out things about it, but Vita's mother was told that Vita was dead, already inside her before she was born, that she was going to be giving birth to a dead baby. There wasn't a heartbeat, there wasn't no life there. And when Vita was born, she was covered in junk, and she is a real strong, nasty odor, foul odor. But she was alive. But the doctor said that is all from her being dead. But yet she came out and she's alive. And so God had plans for both of us. He has plans for all of you. Just you want you to know. It doesn't say in Jeremiah 29 that I have plans for Kevin and Vita. It's I have plans for you. If you're reading it, He has plans for you. And so my life started off with an anointing and a plan and a promise for God. And you're thinking, man, if you never experienced another miracle the rest of your life, just the fact that God would take care of you and let a car run over your head not once but twice, and you would still live and be able to be used for the kingdom of God, it's amazing. But as I lived my life and I began to recount things, in 1978, I turned 16 and I got to drive a car. And we lived out in the country, and Dad had a Ford Fairmont. And one day I was out horseback riding with a friend, and I asked Dad if I could borrow the car to go into town and get some Cokes, get something to drink. And so in his wisdom, he said yes. And so we're in the car, we didn't wear seatbelts or anything back then, and we just had on some shorts. And I'm driving down this country road that had rained the day before. And so there's puddles of water. You know, what do you like to do with puddles of water in a car? You like to splash them, you know? I mean, I think even today you probably still like to splash them. Well, I like to splash them. So I'm going down this country road about 50 miles an hour, and I'm splashing puddles. And I look up ahead, and on the left side of the road, there's a puddle. I'm going to splash that one big time. So I give it some more gas, and I gun that thing. When I hit that puddle, it ended up being about that deep. So when I hit it, and if you're listening to podcasts, it's about 6 to 8 inches deep. And I hit that puddle with my left wheels. It immediately turned the car sideways and straight into the ditch. When we hit the ditch, our head flew into the windshields, knocked me out. That car then began to flip end over end and then roll on its side. When I came to, I was actually on the stretcher. The ambulance was out in the field, and the car was probably 50 yards away from me. And I came to, and I had been ejected from that car. I had a concussion, and I had broke ribs. But you know what? I was alive. And God kept me safe through that. And it's not just something that, you know, you can say just happens. But God had a plan. I'm telling you that over the course of ministry, the lives that I've seen change, the people that have came to be saved, the enemy did not want that to happen. He did not want to see a godly husband. He didn't want to see a godly father. He didn't want to have a pastor in the world fighting against him. And he tried very, very hard to come against us. When I got married and we had Kevi in 1984, and I know y'all know this, but Kevi was a preemie. She was born premature. She weighed under 5 pounds. We got her. She spent. It's kind of, you look at Kevi with her daughter, Kaysen, and spent her, you know, first 2 weeks in ICU. Well, we had Kevi. Kevi spent her first 11 days of her life in ICU. Her lungs were not developed yet, and things were not there yet, and underweight. But I'm telling you, people begin to pray, and that little baby, Kevi, just made a full, healthy recovery and did great. And again, it's God's just a testimony of God just saving and keeping us and protecting us from the enemy. It isn't all about health. It isn't all about those type of things. I'm telling you, God has a plan for your life. And the problem is that we miss it so many times. Now, I was raised in a pastor's home, but I didn't live for the Lord. When I got to about 12 years of age, I didn't have a real interest in God. It wasn't I didn't have an interest in God. I didn't have an interest in church. That was really my main thing. I felt like it was a bunch of rules and regulations and a bunch of don'ts. And I just didn't feel like I could live that life and didn't want to live that life. So I didn't give my life really over to the Lord, full committed life, until I was probably 23 or 24. And I was married and I had a child. And I know y'all look at me and you think, man, Vita's so lucky. What a wonderful husband that she has. I mean, who wouldn't want me for a husband? But let me just tell you, people, that I didn't used to be this great. There was a time that I was not a good husband when I first got married. I was very immature. I liked to party. I didn't want to work, and I liked to lie. I was not good at all. And I wasn't mean to Vita or beat her up or anything like that, but I was just a louse for a husband. And I'm going to tell you that in our first 2 years of marriage or so, it was terrible. She kicked me out twice. at least twice that I can think of. And it was not good. And she would let me come back in because she did love me. And I would worm my way back in. But man, life was just going bad. Our marriage was terrible. I hardly ever went to church. And I went just enough because I played on the softball team and we had requirements of what you had to do. So I went for the social part to be on the team. But we got where we weren't even going to church together. And one day it was sitting there. It was 1986. And I went to church one morning. And my dad is actually up there and they're preaching. And he calls for a different type of altar service, a different call, and just a generic one for different things. But I was sitting there and I was thinking, you know what? Man, I mean, I knew that my life was miserable. I knew my marriage was unhappy. I knew that I wasn't a good guy. And I sat there that morning, and I just felt God just kind of tug at me and said, man, why don't you give me a chance? And I thought about it, and I said, you know what? I've tried it on my own. I'm looking at my life. Surely, God, you can do better. It wasn't emotional. I said, but surely, God, you can do better. And so I got up. I went to the front, and I gave my life to the Lord. And Vita was in the audience that day out in the congregation. And she saw me get up and go and give my life to the Lord. What I did not know is that Vita had an appointment on Monday, the very next day, to file for a divorce. But I'm telling you, God had a plan for us. He had a plan for our life. He wasn't willing to give up on us. And even at the last hour, the last minute, he's still tugging at my heart and trying to get my attention. And you think with all the wonderful things he had done for me already, that I would recognize who he was and what he was doing. But I was still up until that point, I just wanted what I wanted. And I just wasn't willing to give in. But I did, and God saved my marriage. So I'm looking, and I'm saying, okay, God, you did some pretty good things for me. 1988, 2 years later, we now have Katie in our lives. We have Kevi and Katie, and Vita is pregnant with Kinsey. And I took a job working at a chemical plant down in Austin. And I had to go down there for 90 days to do probation. And then after 90 days, I could move my family down there. So Vita's up staying with Mom and Dad while she's pregnant with Kinsey. And I'm down there working. And to go into the chemical plant, because of the level of chemicals that we were working with, you have to go and go through a whole series, not just a physical. It is a whole series of everything to check, I mean, any blood, muscles, nerves, bones, intestines. They check everything on you because they want to document if something happens to you because of the chemicals. Well, when I was there and I went through all of this, I'm sitting down there by myself, my family away from me. I got a call from the doctor, and he said, Kevin, he says, listen, we've did these tests and we've found out that you have cancer somewhere in your intestinal area. We're going to need to pinpoint that and do some more tests. Well, listen, I'm by myself, and I just got told I have cancer, and I've got a baby on the way, and it was a very emotional time for me. And I remember I'm outside the apartment. I'm by the swimming pool. I didn't have a phone, and I didn't have cell phones back then. And so I went to a pay phone, and I went and I called Vita, and I called my dad. And I know my dad went to church and began to pray, but when I was on the phone, I felt God so clearly say, you're not going to die. He didn't say I wasn't going to go on deathbed, but I wasn't going to die. I didn't know what my treatment was going to be. I didn't know what degree and how scary and how painful and what was going to happen. But I knew that I wasn't going to die. And I'm telling you that immediately he's told me that. I had faith in it. I had a peace about it. I still had some nervous about what was going to happen, but I had peace as far as death goes. I took a leave from work from Austin, and I came back to Cleveland. I went and did all the tests, the retests, and so they could pinpoint exactly what they needed to do for me. And I came back home, and I spent time with Vita, and I think we were at Mazio's at the time, and they called my parents' house. I think it was Dad that came up. He don't have a memory for this, but I think it was Dad that came and told me, the doctor just called, Kevin, and there's no cancer at all. And so 3 days later, I'm cancer-free, and God didn't make me go through anything. I wasn't going to die. In fact, I wasn't going to go through anything. I was going to be healed of this, and it's just God showing me. I think what it is this, is God is preparing me for something greater, something better. He's given me a testimony, but he's building my faith up for what the enemy's going to bring. And so I can encourage you and build your faith up. And so I'm excited, naturally. I'm serving a God that is alive and well, that cares about me, that has preserved me from 22 months of age. And I'm telling you, there's things I've done since then when I was in high school and in my early 20s or 18, 19 years old that I'm not going to share with you. I wasn't a Christian. That God had a lot of grace and mercy upon my life. But I've entered into this relationship with God, and I see first he saved my marriage, and then he saves my life. And then as we're going along, we have Katie. Now, y'all know Katie. Katie is a wonderful, lovely child, but you know she has some mental difficulties. still. But when Katie was born, she was a whole lot worse than this. She was very severe. She had, number one, Katie used to be deaf. I mean, she had a little bit of hearing, had hearing aids. But she grew up being bused to Crowley Deer Creek Elementary School, and she was in sign language. That's what her class was. She comes home, she talks in sign language. Her words that she would talk was like a deaf person. Her voice wasn't really clear. She didn't talk in really great sentences or things, but she learned how to, her life was with sign language. But Katie also, prior to this point, Katie had tumors up and down her spinal cord. And so when she's probably 2 years old, I think this was around 1989, she's about 2 years old, you could take Katie's legs, and they were like just nothing to them. You could almost literally turn the feet backwards because she had no muscles in her legs, because the tumors on her spinal cord was not letting the signals get to her legs and develop muscles. And so we were taking her to Austin to have a muscle biopsy, an MRI. There's like four different things they were doing. They were trying to figure out how they were going to get rid of or treat these tumors, and so Katie could one day be able to walk. And so we took her on Sunday morning to First Assembly of God, where Dad was pastoring. And of course, everybody knew Katie. They knew she didn't walk. They knew what the need was. We took her down the front, and my father prayed over Katie. And we took her to Austin on Monday. We got down there, and she still has a scar on her leg from the biopsy. They did all the scans. They did the MRIs. They did the biopsies. And I'm going to tell you, we got down there Monday. Every single tumor she had was gone. Disappeared. It's a medical miracle. During that week, in the next 6 days, she learned to walk. And we brought her back to church that next Sunday, I think it was, and set her in the church, and she walked to her pawpaw. And the place erupted. A little girl who couldn't walk a week later, and she's walking. And it was just another miracle. God showing that I'm big enough and I'm able. And I know that parents have kids and that are suffering things. And God, why won't you do it? Well, listen, all I can tell you is, number one, God had a plan. But number two, I'm not special. I have always, once I committed my life to God, I committed my life to God. And I believed Him. And I believed in what He wanted me to do. And I believed that I had enough faith to how He wants me to live. That's the whole key. I've talked to y'all before about this. If you want faith for the miracles, you got to have faith in the little things. And the faith in the little things is not believing for God to heal a headache. Faith in the little things is to believe the Word of God. He tells you how to live and how to treat people, how to handle forgiveness, how to handle anger, how to handle your finances. You have faith to believe and be obedient to His Word. You can be obedient and believe Him in His promises. And that's the way that I've been, even though I'm not perfect. And I'm growing and maturing in it. I got to watch as God healed these tumors, and another miracle documented just amazingly took place. Well, let me tell you, it's not over yet. That was in 1989, and then about 3 years later in 1992. Now, Katie's, you know, I told you, she's wearing her hearing aids. She's deaf. She's going to deaf ed classes. At First Assembly of God, one service, Vita's there, and we had a special speaker. And I don't remember who the speaker was. But the speaker was there, and I don't know if it was in the middle or the beginning or the end of the service. At some point, I think it was more near the end, he looked at Vita, and Katie was sitting beside her. And he looked at Vita and said, "Your daughter's deaf." And Vita said, "Yes." She said, "Well, God's going to heal her hearing. She's going to start complaining about her ears by the end of this week." And so Vita took that word. And you know what, man, we've seen God do so much, so she took that word. But you know what you do with it? You take it and you hope. We didn't start planning what regular class she was going to go to or anything else, just a hope. And can't say we noticed a lot of stuff, but by the end of the week, her deaf ed teacher sent a note home to Vita, "You need to get Katie to her audiologist and have her ears checked. Something's going on." So we took her to her audiologist, who has all of her records, who, you know, does her levels, tunes her hearing aids up. He knows her, does her hearing test, and Katie has perfect hearing. God killed this deaf little girl's ears. That's a miracle. It doesn't just happen. It wasn't something that was able to be fixed. I'm telling you something. You need to live a life that is a living testimony, and you need to be sharing it. And I'm thinking, now you're seeing what I'm saying. I'm just getting into these. Man, I'm thinking, I want to know somebody who experiences God that way in their life. Well, that's me. I guess it just happens. Over the course of years, you just don't put it all together and realize what an amazing life you've lived and how favored and blessed of God that you are. Well, one of the things you know that I do is that I pray scriptures. I've given y'all the set of scriptures I know multiple times, and I have prayed these things for years. And so I pray scriptures. And if you're listening on the podcast and you don't know, I have scriptures that are set out by different areas, whether it be healing, prosperity, direction, guidance, joy, wisdom. And so one of the scriptures I pray out of 10 of them is I pray Psalms 41:2. And Psalms 41:2 says this. It says, he was absolutely convinced that God, 41:2 is the Lord protects them and keeps them alive. He gives them prosperity and rescues them from their enemy. You say, well, how do you pray that? Well, when I pray over my family, this is what I pray. I pray these scriptures, and it used to be at one point I prayed nothing but scriptures. Now I add scriptures, and I pray a different way as the maturity is set in. But I pray that way. Lord, I thank you today, Father. I thank you for Kevy and Katie and Kinsey, Lord. And I thank you that according to your word, God, in Psalms 41:2, that, Lord, you said you would protect them, Lord, that you would keep them alive. God, I thank you that your word declares prosperity over them, Lord. And, Lord, that you would rescue them from their enemy. And I would go through, and I would pray this over faith, over my family, over and over and over. And I'm going to tell you something. The same as the associate pastor who prayed over me made a difference. The same as us praying for Kason has made a difference. A father, a mother who will pray the word of God and declare it over your children will change their life, will change what happens, will put a hedge of protection about them, and it will make a difference. It's so vital and important to do this. So I would pray this, that the Lord would protect them and keep them alive. Well, in December 23rd of 2007, we were coming back from Conroe. We were coming up to Cleburne for Christmas to celebrate with Mom and Dad. And me and Vita and Katie was in her car, and Kinsey and Kevy were driving my Jeep. Kinsey was driving my Jeep Wrangler I had. And so we got coming up through, and we got outside of Mahay. I don't remember the little town's name. What town was it? Teague? Yeah. Got out to Teague. Well, we get to Teague, there's a stop sign you're at, and you got to cross a 55 mile an hour speed highway, traffic coming this way and that way, and you got to just kind of cross and get in that lane of traffic going the opposite direction to go. So I'm in the car, and I'm driving, and I wait for traffic to clear, and I cross, and I get on the highway, get on that road, and I turn left, and I go, and I look in my rearview mirror, and as I look in my mirror, Kinsey pulls out in my Jeep right in front of a Toyota Camry going 55 miles an hour. And she is hit dead straight in the driver's door, driver's side. And I'm watching in my mirror as she pulls out. I see this Camry hit her. I see the Jeep pull up on its side and spin around and roll backwards into a tree in the ditch. I slam on the brakes. I'm saying, oh, my God, they were in a wreck. And Vita's trying to jump out while I'm trying to back up. You know, luckily I backed up before she could jump out and get ran over by my door. But we rushed back there. And I tell you what, I saw this, and I was expecting to find them dead. There's just no way you can survive this impact. But let me just tell you something. I pray a scripture over my family that he protects them and he keeps them alive. And I got up to that car, and Kinsey's shaking up, but she's not severely hurt. Kevy's kind of upside down in the floorboard on the passenger side because she kind of got tossed around and she's bruised a little bit, but she's not hurt. Let me tell you, the people in the Camry are care flighted out of there. The people in the Jeep that's been prayed for, They take Kinsey to, you know, in an ambulance to the hospital, just check her out, and nothing's wrong with her, and they let her go. She's just sore. But God just caused that Camry, and the way that it worked, caused that Camry just to hit their brakes just enough to drop their front end to hit the frame of my Jeep and not the door. If you've ever been in a Jeep, that door is nothing. Just enough to hit the frame and not hit the door, not to hit her legs, not to hit her body, not to cause, seriously, and I'm telling you, it isn't a coincidence, it isn't luck, it is a fact that we serve a God that has a plan for Kinsey and Kevy's life, a God that honors his word. He says that I will protect and rescue and keep from death. That's what his word declares, and so we pray that way. Let me tell you what happened in this wreck. It's just a preparation for other things to come. Our faith is built up, but one thing that happened is Kevy, after getting tossed around, she started wearing a seatbelt. She never wore a seatbelt. Now she wears a seatbelt after that wreck, and she wears it all the time. Well, I'm still praying, believe me, I'm still praying these scriptures over my family all the time. You know, Psalms 34:7, well, another one of my favorite ones says, for the angel of the Lord guards all who fear him, and he rescues them. And I pray that, Lord, I thank you today, Lord, for my family, God, that you guard them. Lord, I thank you that you rescue them. I thank you that according to your word, that you protect them, that you keep them alive, that you make them prosperous, Lord, that you rescue them from their enemy, Lord. Your word is, I declare that and pray that over them. Well, listen, 3 months later in March of 2008, we get a call. Kevi is on her way home down Highway 105. Highway 105 is three lanes this way, three lanes this way, and a turn lane in the middle. She's coming home from work. It's a little after 11 o'clock at night. She's in the left lane. She's got her cruise control set at 62 miles an hour. She's coming down the highway, and little does she know, a few miles away, there is a deputy sheriff. He's following a truck for, he thinks it's drunk driving, so he has his video camera on. So we get to watch this whole scenario from this police officer's car. And as he's following him, they begin to swerve a little bit. He says, I'm going to light them up. So he turns the lights on. You can see in the video, the lights begin to flash on the back of the truck. And the truck's in the middle lane. And rather than pulling over the right, it pulls over to the left lane. And the cop pulls, you know, the police officer, he pulls behind them. And they drive in the left lane a little bit. Then they pull over to the turn lane. You know, they're not slowing down. They're just pulling over. Now they're in the turn lane. And in the video, you're watching. And here comes Kevy's headlights in this left lane. And right when she gets there, this truck pulls over into Kevy's lane. And at 62 miles an hour, Kevy hits his pickup truck head on. And you see the whole, just the whole devastation of this wreck on the video. You can see the just how caved in Kevy's car is. And you can hear as the police officer stops his car and begins to get out, you can hear Kevy begin to scream for help. And I couldn't even watch the video for so long because it just broke my heart, because I couldn't. You can't do anything about it, and you see the terror and the fear. And but listen, she had her seatbelt on that she never wore. But because of that wreck earlier, she had her seatbelt on. She has a broken arm. She has a right ankle that is crushed in 14 different places. She still limps, and she still has pain today from that. But it's a reminder of the power of God, that promise of God that says that I will protect and I will keep them alive. That's the word of God. You've got to, listen, if you want to live a testimony life, then you got to be living it based solely on God. You got to trust in God. You got to trust in His wisdom and His faith and His power to do things. Life, if you just go through life without praying the word of God, without believing the word of God, and just taking what you're basically saying, Lord, you're just saying to the enemy, just bring what you're going to bring and I'll just deal with it. Just beat me up. I'm powerless against you. But you are not powerless against the enemy. You're not powerless. He is not stronger than you. He is not the one who created you. He's not the one who plans your life. His goal is to get you off course, off plan, off track. But he can't do it unless you yield to him, unless you surrender your decision making to him and you trust in him and your own desires more than God. But if you'll fully surrender in God, God will take care of you. I have seen multiple times where God has came against my family and God has just done miraculous things. Just in my short time here in Cleveland, if you've been here, you've been a part of two different miracles already in my family. In 2011, do y'all remember when Katie went to the hospital? You know, Katie is she has a mental handicap, but Katie also, before we moved up here to Cleveland, Katie is always sick, and she has very low white blood cells. She is neutropenic. It means that she doesn't have any resistance. She can't carry antibodies. You can get a flu shot, but she can't hold it. What would make you sick for a day will make her sick for a week. And so we knew that. We spent all the time before this getting bone marrow scans and biopsies, looking, because all the oncologists, she had a cancer doctor because she had leukemia, they said. But every test showed she didn't have leukemia. Every time they said she had something, God said no. But she did have neutropenia. She has this white blood cell issue. But when we got up here in 2011, Katie got sick and she began just to throw up. And we couldn't keep anything down her. And so after a couple of days, we took her to the ER, and they put an IV in her. They did tests, and you know what they do is they test her blood. Well, you got no white blood cells. You know, they admit her to the hospital. They get another oncologist to come in. They're looking for leukemia. We're telling them she doesn't have leukemia. They don't know what's wrong with her. And every day she's getting sicker, and she's throwing up more, and she can't keep anything at all down, and she's getting weaker. And every day they do a test, and another doctor comes in, another specialist, and they can't find what's wrong with Katie. This goes on for a week, for 8 days, for 9 days, and she's getting sicker and weaker and weaker and weaker. And I remember it's a Saturday. Saturday night, I'd been up to the hospital, and I saw Katie, and then I went home. I'm sitting in the house, and when I'm sitting in the house, it came to me, just upon me, and I knew, this darkness came upon me, that Katie is getting ready to die. I know it, just as I know what God's saying. Katie is getting ready to die. I got back in the car and I drove back to the hospital, up to the walls, and Vita was in the room, and I walked in the room. It was just like death. And Vita had the same knowledge. She knew we're getting ready to say goodbye to Katie. She didn't have anything left to give anymore. And we're just sitting there, and I'm telling you, God says that He'll protect them and keep them alive. Early in the morning. Now, she's going to have gallbladder surgery. They're trying anything. The gallbladder doesn't look bad, but they're going to take gallbladder out. They're trying something to help her. They're going to be doing gallbladder surgery on her. But before they do that surgery, early in the morning, a doctor comes by and says to Vita, says, I've just came from a conference. She said, I don't know if this will help Katie or not. It's something I'm not familiar with. It's called adrenal insufficiency. He says, I want to give her this injection, hydrocortisone, and I want to give this to her because, if her body's not producing it, we'll just see. She said, shot in the dark. And so he said it should take about 2 hours to if it's going to make any difference. Well, it just went in 20 minutes. Katie's, everything about her just began to change. She just began to get life in her and was able to eat. And they took the gallbladder out. They did the surgery. But here's the thing. Listen, he wouldn't tell us about adrenal insufficiency. The doctor wouldn't give us any information about it while we're in the hospital. You know why? Because nearly every single time the case is identified, it's during an autopsy. They don't find it. If you have adrenal insufficiency and your body doesn't produce this cortisol like hers doesn't, what happens is if even just a severe route where you're throwing up so bad, or if you're in a car wreck, or it says when they have surgery, they die in surgery. She was having her gallbladder out. If that doctor would not have came in and gave her that injection when she went into surgery for gallbladder, she would not have came out of it. Now we're really up to date and we know about it. And every single 3 months she has to go to the doctor and all of her levels are checked. And every single day she has to take this medicine now. But I'm telling you that she was at death's door and one doctor happened to just come by. And it's not coincidence. It's steps that are ordered and directed. That all these things are put into order and place. And this doctor did what needed to be happened. That this could be identified. Well, you're saying, well, God could have just healed her. He could. But man, well, He just showed us a miracle. In the time and in the way that He's done this. I'm telling you that Katie has had the hearing, she's had her tumor, she's had the adrenal insufficiency where she should be dead, and every single time, God says no. God says no, He says yes to life, and so it's miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. You're looking at Case and Grace, it's miracle after miracle that I get to experience and Vita gets to experience, we experience in our life because we trust in God who says yes to things. I'm telling you that I could go back over my life and I could tell you of so many times of living to God how awesome that He is. I've told people all along that if there was not a heaven or hell, that when you died, you died, I would choose God because, man, life is so wonderful with Him. If that was up, but there is heaven, praise God. But if there wasn't, man, how could you pass up the life that God has for you now? Why do you not want to be more than a conqueror? Why do you not want to be victorious? Why do you not want to be above and not beneath, the head and not the tail? I want to be that way. You know, I remember when in 9/11, whenever the planes attacked, we sent a team of 37 people, I believe it was, up to New York. And there's prayer stations all around that boundary. And we sent our team up there, and I went with them. And what we'd do is we'd be at the prayer stations, and every day as they're bringing out bodies, and as the policemen and the firemen are working it, they're coming by the prayer station, and we're counseling with them, and we're praying with them, and we're crying with them, and we're there to support them. And at nighttime, though, we just be tourists. You know, we just could do what we want to do. And so one particular night as we're up there, I didn't get separated accidentally. It's on purpose. I told him I'd meet him back at the place we were staying. And if you've ever been to New York, it's very busy streets. It's not a big deal. I don't feel unsafe there. But I took a side street. I took a dark street. And I took this dark street to walk through, and I was going to hit another busy street. And as I'm walking down the sidewalk, I'm telling you, God just spoke to me. He said, well, God doesn't speak to you. Well, God doesn't heal either then, right? He does speak to you. He said, well, I don't hear Him. Well, He's speaking. He says that everyone can understand and know His voice. My sheep know My voice. I understand when God speaks to me, and He speaks to me. The Holy Spirit is guiding me. As I'm walking down that street, I'm walking. I'm not thinking about anything. I'm just thinking about the events of the day. I'm not worried about anything. And God says, listen, there's a guy across the street. And there's a guy behind you, and they're looking to do you harm. I look across the street, and there's a guy walking the same as I'm walking. And I kind of turn. I see there's another guy walking behind me, and they're just waiting until I get into this dark area of the street. And I say, okay, what do I do? And I saw one little light across the street. And in New York, you don't cross unless you're at a corner. I'm in the middle of the street, and I just step off that curb, and I just begin to walk across the street, and this guy's walking with me, and now I'm walking right where he is, but he doesn't know what's going on. He's just like surprised. The other guy behind me just stops, and he's just kind of looking like this, and I got to that curb, and then I just turned like this, and I walked right past him, and they just stood still, and I got in a taxi, and I went home. But I'm telling you, God spoke to me. He warned me. He protected me. If you think that in New York you see somebody walking across the street that's going to freak you out, it isn't. You see them all the time. It was the Word of God. And God has been with us all of our life. You know, when I was doing evangelism training and I was working for RU100% Sure as director of that, traveling around the nation and around the world and teaching churches about evangelism, I worked for Love Offering. I didn't get a salary. The only way that I got money was, and I didn't require anything. I didn't have a minimum to come because I don't believe you put a price on the gospel. You come because somebody needs to hear. And so we would go, and I could not make ministry be about money. I have never, I'll tell you as your pastor, ministry to me has never been about money. So, but we needed money. We needed more money. And Vita was a receptionist at a law firm. That's all she was doing. And I said, Vita, we need more money. We need God to give us a 25% raise. I said, but it can't be about ministry. I can't look at churches about finances and want their money. So I said, I don't know how we're going to do this, but I said, let's believe for it. So we prayed and we talked about it. Well, let me tell you, you take your scriptures and you begin to read in here, and I got you all your little prosperity scriptures. You know, Job 36:11 says, if they listen and obey God, then they will be blessed with prosperity throughout their lives. All their years will be pleasant. Well, I pray that. Lord, I thank you, God, that you said all my years will be pleasant. You said, Lord, that I will be blessed with prosperity. Psalms 34, 9 and 10 says, let the Lord's people show him reverence, for those who honor him will have all they need. I love that. Psalms 37, verses 3 through 5, trust in the Lord. You know that scripture? Do good. Then you will live safely in the land and prosper. I love that one. Let my people shout and rejoice that I'm the God that rejoices in the prosperity of my servants. I pray those scriptures. I'm not a prosperity pastor, preacher, but I believe in prosperity because the Word of God says it so many places. How can you deny it? So I said, Vita, I said, we need more money, but it can't be about ministry. Let's begin to pray about this and ask God for 25% increase. You know what I did? I started tithing on it. I upped my tithing 2.5% more. I started tithing on the 25% I was believing for. I started tithing 1 week and then 2 weeks. And in between the second and the third week, here's what happened. Vita's down in her receptionist desk, and one of the attorneys comes down, head attorneys comes down to Vita and says, we need a paralegal upstairs. Now, Vita doesn't have paralegal skills. She doesn't have the education. She's a very good typist. She types like 100 words a minute. I mean, she's very good at that. But he says, we need a paralegal upstairs, and we're willing to move you in that position, and we're willing to pay for your college, and we'll give you a raise. You know how big of a raise you got? Not 25%, 47% raise. 2 weeks after we begin to pray and ask our Heavenly Father, who loves us and desires to bless us, we're faithful with our tithes. If you're not faithful with your tithes and giving 10% to God, and you can ask for grace and mercy, but you can't stand on the promises. I could stand on the promises, and I asked God for this, and he gave us the increase. I'm telling you, I could give you list after list after list after list of how that God has just been so amazing to us. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Let me tell you one of my favorite stories that's become my favorite one this week. There's a story in Mark chapter 5 where Jesus goes, and as he gets on the shore, there is a demon-possessed man that lives in the tombs, lives in the graveyard. He roams about there. He's naked. He can't be bound. They used to chain him up, but he's gotten so strong with these demons that he just breaks the chains and the shackles off. Everybody's afraid of him, and he roams there. When Jesus came onto the shore, it says that the man came before Jesus and knelt down. It's actually the demons talking through him, said, man, are you here? You're here to torture us? Jesus had already said, come out. at this point. And the demons say, you hear the torches, you don't send us off. I mean, they're pleading for mercy. Don't send us off to this far distant place. Don't do that. And they begin to talk to Jesus. They see these swine, these pigs, and says, let us go over there. And the Word of God says Jesus gave them permission to. And so here's how many. In the course of the talk, Jesus said, what's your name? He said, my name is Legion. The demon said, Legion, because there are many of us. How many demons? All I can tell you is the Word of God said there's 2,000 pigs there. When those demons came out, they went into those pigs, and all 2,000 of them ran off the cliff down into the lake, and they drowned. Now, when the Word got out what had happened, and the townsfolk came out, you think they says they came out and they saw the insane man, the demon-possessed man, dressed and sane and have a normal conversation with Jesus. You think they would have rejoiced, but they just lost 2,000 pigs. They were just freaked out beyond measure, and they demanded that Jesus leave their area. Man, how stupid of them for what he could have done. But look at verse 18 as Jesus is getting in the boat here. It says, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. He wanted to go with Jesus. But Jesus said, no, go to your home family and tell them everything the Lord has done for you and how merciful he's been. He's saying, no, I want you to go give your life's testimony. You go give this miraculous testimony and share with people about me. Why? Because remember, God wants you to be obedient to testify because he desires that everyone would know him and be saved. So look at verse 20. So the man started off to visit the 10 towns of that region and begin to proclaim the great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed at what he told him. See, why do you like that? Because this, verse 20, needs to be you. You need to start off and you need to visit your friends and your families and your co-workers that are around you, and you need to begin to proclaim the great things Jesus has done for you, and everyone will be amazed. Do you believe that if I share my testimony with someone I don't know and I begin to lay out thing after thing after thing I just shared with you of what God has done for me, that my God would not amaze them? Man, he will. You say, well, you got all those things. It doesn't take all those things. Every single one of you has an opportunity as a miracle in the making. You just have to trust. You have to trust in God with your life. If you do that, I'm going to tell you that you will have a life worth telling about. A life that will amaze the world. You see, I fully trust God, and I understand what it means to fully trust in him and to surrender my life to him, to line my life up completely with his word. And it takes a faithful life to bring about miracles. If you want miracles, get faithful. You want miracles, line your life up with the Word of God. Be obedient to the Word of God. Don't be obedient to what churches in this world. Listen to me, you cannot trust a church just because it's a church. You've got to trust the Word of God and what it says and what the Word of God declares about you and how you should live and how you should be and what you should think and what you can have. It doesn't matter. There are so many people I talk to that say they don't believe that God will prosper you, or they don't believe that God will heal you, or they don't believe. Well, the Word says something different, and you can choose them. If you don't believe in miracles, you won't experience a miracle. You know, if you don't believe in healing and you're praying for it, you're not going to get it. You say, how do you know that? Well, because Jesus said that I went to my own hometown, my own homeland, and I could perform very few miracles because of their unbelief. Not because I wasn't there, the presence of God wasn't there, or the power to do great things wasn't there, because of their unbelief. And so if you're not experiencing miracles, it's an unbelief issue. But you surrender your life. And the first thing you say, Lord, I'm going to believe you by lining my life up to everything you say. I'm going to have faith to live my life the way that you say that I should live. Plumb line. It's going to measure my life, and it's going to be great. If it lines up with the Word of God, and you have faith to believe for that, you have faith to believe for the promises. The lack of miracles is nothing more than a lack of faith. And I'm not going to tell you that I'm full of faith all the time, and I never have doubts, and I never have confusion, and I do. I'm human. And a lot of times, even though I believe God will, I just don't know when, and I don't like the not knowing the when part, you know? I don't like going through what I went through with Kaysen. I'm thankful that I've had the opportunity to see firsthand this miraculous miracle of Kaysen. If God came to me and said, you want to do it again next week, I would say no. But boy, I'm so thankful I went through it this time. And I'm so thankful God showed up and was faithful. So I just wanted to close with that. I want you to understand that miracles happen to those who believe. You have a testimony worth sharing. And don't measure your testimony. This is not in competition to this person or this person's. What is a miracle is the fact that God sent his son Jesus to forgive you of your sins when you're as guilty as can be, to offer grace and mercy and let you go to heaven when you deserve hell. That's a miracle. That's just pure love of God. And out of that, and out of the faithful life, man, you be faithful to church. You be faithful. You look at your anger. You look at your forgiveness. You look at things like that. You look at your fleshly desires. Look at your finances, guys. Go through your checkbook. Go through your online checkbook. See how faithful you are to God with your finances. I'm telling you, give God the opportunity to be over everything. You know, right now, when we get to our slow time of our business, you know, we've been fasting this month of March, and I'm going to tell you what, that once we begin fasting, things begin to happen. And I mean, just, it seems like every day now I'm getting another call and another call and another call and another call. And you're saying, well, you had all the storms. I've only got one call because of that storm. It's not because of the storm. It's because God has just given me favor and bringing that in. The storm stuff's just going to be a bonus. It doesn't matter. But I make my finances important to God. I make my life important to God. Now, you can say, you can look at all those dates and say, man, what's going to happen to you next? Well, wouldn't it be awesome if my last great miracle that I had to go through of you know, near death with one of my children or grandchildren, that I didn't have to go through that again, that I've learned and seen, and I'd be okay with that, to be honest with you. I'd be okay with just living in the protection and blessing of God for the rest of my life. But this I know, God's given me a testimony that can't be denied by man. And it's not just for me, it's for you. Let's bow our heads.